I saw that article in the paper, and I was glad it was entitled the way it was. And I was glad it wasn't entitled something like this: "They're out and we're looking for them." That would have been bad. We got several visitors here today, and we're glad that you're here. My daughter and her husband are here this morning, and they're going to be with us all week. And it is my daughter's birthday today, and she's 27. She's sitting there, you know, 28, that's right, 28, and I'll get that right. And she's getting old, and I'm getting old. But we're glad that all of our visitors are here. We appreciate your coming and being with us very, very much. I have been doing a series of lessons on church organization, and right now we are involved in a study of the qualifications of elders. And there are a lot of qualifications, folks. There are 26 qualifications that we are studying, and it is very difficult just to fly through these. And so we've stopped, and we're spending quite a bit of time dealing with these. The lists are found in two places: 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and also in Titus 1, 5 through 9. I want us to begin this morning by noting something that is said by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Listen to his words. "A bishop then must be," and then he goes on to list the qualifications. Sometimes we just read the biblical text and we pass over words, and those words are of extreme importance. A bishop then must be. That word "must," even in the English language, is an extremely strong term. It means absolutely. It involves a moral obligation. There are no ifs, there are no ands, there are no buts with regard to these qualifications. If a man wants to be an elder, he must. It is of an imperative nature that he obtains every one of these qualities. Not one of them can be missing. My friends, our God does not want an unqualified man serving in the position as an elder. Now, we have taken all of these qualifications and we have divided it into seven sections. And thus far, we have looked at three sections. First, an elder's desire. A man must deeply desire and long to be an elder in the Lord's church. The second section that we looked at was an elder's family. An elder's proving ground is in the rearing of his children and in the development and organization of his home. And it is absolutely imperative that he proves himself first and foremost there in his own household. Or else, Paul asks, how can he take care of the house of God? And then thirdly, last Sunday, we noted an elder's spirituality and the qualifications that revolve around the spiritual condition of this particular individual. I started this morning to combine two more of the different sections. And the problem that I have is this: the minute I add another section, the lesson goes too long. And when a lesson goes long, everybody starts scratching their heads and yawning and wanting to go eat. So we're only going to be looking at one section. The title of this section is "An Elder's Temperament." When you look up the word temperament, it carries several definitions. But listen to these definitions of this word: disposition, excitability, mood. Folks, when we talk about an elder's temperament in this section of our lesson, we are talking about those things that are on the inside of an individual. We're talking about his disposition and how that either should or should not manifest itself to other individuals. And it is imperative that he has a right disposition as far as God is concerned. How he carries himself, How he manifests what's on the inside is just as important as those outward actions are as far as God is concerned. And there are four qualities that we're going to be looking at from this list of qualifications. Point number one, if a man desires to be an elder, he must be sober in nature. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work, Paul says. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, now listen, sober. That word sober is an interesting word. Here's what it literally means: to have a safe mind. You ever heard that? I've never heard that in all my growing up. I've never described anybody like that, have you? You know, there's a young man, and he's got a safe mind. Here's a good definition: sane with regard to his senses. Here is an individual who is of sound mind. Here is a man who is moderate when it comes to his passions. Now note this: and his opinions. Here is a man who has the ability to curb his impulses and his desires. That's what's involved in this concept of soberness, folks. What Paul is talking about is this. He's talking about a man's reasoning ability. He's talking about a man's thinking processes. He's talking about how a man discerns between good and evil. He's talking about how a man sits down, gathers information, and comes to good, wise conclusions. A man must be sober, the Bible says. First and foremost, in order for a man to have a solid mind, he must think like God. What we mean by that is this man each and every day makes decisions based not upon his own will, not upon his own desires, but he always goes to the Word of God and asks, what is it that God desires? We talked about it in our class this morning, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. That's what an elder does. It's not about me. It's not about what I think. It's about what God wants. His mind, too, is governed by what Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. When you think about a man who's about to lead a congregation of the Lord's people, when you think about a man who has the oversight of every soul in a congregation, what kind of a thinker do you want? When it comes to the souls of men, when it comes to God, Jesus, the church, the Word of God, when it comes to the salvation of lost mankind, what kind of a thinker do you want? God says, I want somebody who is sane and sincere and sober. I want an individual who, when it comes to those things, is just as serious as he can possibly be. I want someone who is thoughtful. I want a man who is cautious. I want a man who is deliberate. I want a man who's going to look at the entire picture. I want a man who is balanced. I want a man who is just and fair as he makes those decisions. Folks, as you go through our brotherhood today and you talk to some elders in various congregations of the Lord's people, you would think those men are out of their mind. Did you know that? When they make some of the decisions that they do, and when they let congregations do what they do, when they let their members behave the way they behave, when they accept individuals into their fellowship the way they do, you would think they are literally out of their minds in what they're doing. That is not the kind of individuals that God wants governing His church. He wants men who exalt the will of God, who think as He does, who implement His will, and who are serious about the Word of God. They are not frivolous. They are not lackadaisical. They do not take it for granted. What I'm doing is serious business in the sight of God. There's another word that describes this individual who is of sober mind, and it's the word discreet. When you go back to Genesis, the 41st chapter, verse 39, Pharaoh describes a young man using this word, discreet. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, because God hath shown thee all these things, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Folks, when you think of Joseph, don't you think of a man who had good reasoning abilities, who thought soberly about things of God and spiritual life, who always acted and operated with a deep concern with regard to his relationship with the Almighty? He was always exalting God, always making sure that his faith was in God. And Pharaoh even recognized that. You are discreet. You are wise. And that's the man that we want second in position in the land of Egypt. Those are the kind of men, Josephs, that God wants ruling His church. Men who are sober-minded. Point number two. The Lord wants individuals of a patient disposition. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. That little word patient that Paul uses is another interesting term. Here's what it means. Seemly. Appropriate. It also carries with it the idea of being just and fair. Now watch these words. Mild and gentle. If there were just one word that we could choose to define this word patient as far as it is used in these list of qualifications, it would be the word gentle. In fact, our Bibles take this Greek word and in two other places translate it with the word gentle. One of them is found in Titus 3 verse 2. The other is found in James 3 verse 17. As we turn and we look at these two passages of Scripture, here's what I want you to do. Not only notice the word gentle, but I want you to notice all of the qualifications and all of the things that surround that particular word. Titus chapter 3, verse 2. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, gentle, showing meekness unto all men. Folks, did you hear those four descriptions? Now remember, gentle is right in the middle of that, isn't it? Listen to those other statements. Speak evil of no man. To be no brawler. Showing meekness unto all men. Gentleness is plugged right in the middle of all of those other particular qualifications that he lists. Let's turn to James 3, verse 17. For I find it interesting here that he's talking about the wisdom that's from above, and he describes that wisdom. He's talking about God's wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Listen to this one. Gentle. Now note the ones that follow after. Easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and good works. Without partiality, without hypocrisy. Folks, gentleness falls right in the middle of all of those things. We're talking about the way a man deals with other individuals. We're talking about the heart that's within a man that enables him to handle different people that he's going to be dealing with him. We're talking about a man who, when an individual comes to him, He is going to be patient. He is going to be gentle with that individual. Let me give you some practical application with regard to this particular qualification. An elder, first and foremost, needs to be a man who is approachable. Brother, patient. I've got a problem. Brother, patient. I'm struggling with another member of this congregation. Brother, patient. I don't like what y'all decided the other day. Brother, patient. Why don't you come into my office? Why don't you have a seat? I see that you're upset. I see there's some things that are on your mind. Why don't you talk to me about those? And Brother Patient sits there and listens. We talk about a man who is patient and gentle. We're talking about a man who is kind, who is courteous, and is never rude nor obnoxious. There's never a place for that in the mouth of an elder. Rudeness and being obnoxious. It's not there. He's kind. He's gentle. He's an individual who is extremely forbearing when it comes to his brothers and sisters in Christ. He is a man who is a person who can easily forgive another individual. He is not one who harbors a grudge. He is not one who is going to fly off the handle and be angry. He is not an individual who harbors a list of all the grievances that others have shown toward him. He is gentle in the way he acts. Individuals say, "Whew, that's hard. I'm just a human being." You want to know the most wonderful example of gentle in all the Bible? Jesus. At his arrest and through the hours of his trial and even at his crucifixion, he stayed gentle, did he not? You know what you never see with Jesus? You never see Jesus yelling and screaming at his accusers. His voice never raises to display his anger toward these crazy criminals. Sometimes he just stays there quietly before them and never even opens his mouth, doesn't he? Not once in the whole process do you see our Lord taking any kind of vengeance, any kind of action physically against those individuals who are going to arrest him, beat him, and crucify him. Not once does he retaliate. A gentle man. He accepts the sentence. He accepts the beating. He carries his cross. He lays down and allows himself to be nailed thereunto. And you never see our Lord fighting to be released. Never. When that cross stands there amidst the hill of Calvary, we hear these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There, my friends, is patience. There's gentleness. There's a man who's approachable. There's a shepherd whose sheep desire to be in his presence. Patient, gentle. A third quality, this one's found over in Titus chapter 1, verse 7. And it's this one, not self-willed. I looked up the word self-willed, and it's got an interesting definition. In fact, there's two definitions. First one is this, self-pleasing. The second definition is arrogant, Boy, now there you go. That describes it, doesn't it? A man who is self-willed. A man who is self-pleasing. A man who desires everything to be just the way he wants it. Guess what, folks? That man is proud, arrogant, and haughty. He has an overestimation of his self-importance. It's my way or the highway. It's my plan, not your plan. It's the way I want to do it, not the way you want to do it. And he looks down his nose and he snubs himself at the plans and actions and thoughts of other people. What a joke! How stupid! How did you think of that? That's ignorant. You ever been in the presence of a person like that? I have. It's not very nice, is it? There's a Bible illustration of one of these kind of men. It's found in 3 John verse 9. A man by the name of Diotrephes. An apostle writes to Diotrephes, and listen to what the apostle John says about him. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, how are you going to describe him? Who loved to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. What did he want? He wanted the preeminence. He wanted the power. He wanted the control. He wanted it all. He was a man who was self-willed. Can you imagine putting an elder into the presbytery and he's a self-willed person? What's he going to look like, folks? I'll give you a little bit of a description of it. No eldership can make one decision in this church unless I'm there. If I'm sick for a month, you can make no decisions. When I go out of town on vacation, you can make no decisions. Every decision can only be made with my presence. But, he gets confronted with a decision that needs to be made. And guess what? He can make it anytime he wants to. And I'll just tell those others what I did. If I'm not there, you can make no decisions. If you're not there, I'll make the decision and let you know. There you go. That's a self-willed, arrogant person, is it not? In those churches, there is fear and there is no communication among members and elders. He wants what he wants. He's going to do what he wants to do. There's no need to talk to him. No communication. All communication lines are shut down. And if you do go to him, and if you do approach him, guess what? He will make you feel like you're an idiot. He will run you down. He will beat you down. He will make you think you are one of the most stupid persons upon the face of the earth. Why in the world did you come talk to me? So guess what? Nobody ever goes talks to the elders. Nobody wants to be in his presence. And guess what happens as far as the other churches of the area are concerned? It becomes, brother, self-willed church. You know what I hope and what I pray? I hope no church ever, ever is known as Victor Eskew's church. Hope that never happens. If it does, it's time for me to move. You know that? I can't stand that. I'm no pope over this congregation. And God didn't put a pope in charge of any congregation. He didn't put a particular elder in charge of a congregation. God never said, I want my church ruled by a dictator. I want my church ruled by a bishop. He never said that. He said, I want my church ruled by a group of men known as elders who work together, labor together, and make decisions and listen to the congregation over which they are charged. You are not self-willed and arrogant. But it can happen in churches, can it? Not self-willed. There's a fourth characteristic that the Bible talks about, and it's very closely tied sometimes to the one we just finished, and it's this one: not soon angry. I like the definition of the word angry. Here it is, you ready? We don't use this word either. Irascible. I like that. Irascible. Did you go talk to Brother So-and-so? No, he just irascible. I hadn't heard that before. Tell your kid that sometime. Hey, boy, quit being irascible. Maybe your kid telling you that. Hey, Mom, you're just irascible today. Here's what it means also: to have a violent passion within. The Bible says an elder is not soon angry. Here's a man who does not have a short fuse. You ever seen a man like that? Short fused? Man, let me tell you what, you light that fuse and he explodes in no time. You can't get away from him fast enough. Sometimes we say this, boy, that's a man, he just constantly flies off the handle, doesn't he? And there's some elders who don't have control over their spirits and over their anger that need to do some inventory and need to do some soul searching deep within them. You know that? Folks, when a man can't control his anger, and when a man is soon angry, can he do untold damage to the church? The Bible says, a man that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Proverbs 14:17. The Bible says that an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Proverbs 29:22. Watch this next verse. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. James 1:20. When I am in a heightened state of anger, when I am an individual who just flies off the handle, when I am an individual who has that quick temper, folks, I am not going to behave the way God wants me to behave. I am pushing myself, I am pushing my mouth, I'm pushing my behaviors towards sin when I am angry. That's why the Bible says, be ye angry and what? Sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Get rid of the anger. Deal with the anger. Don't let it fume and fester inside, because folks, when you explode, it's dangerous. Does an elder have to deal with a lot of problems? We talked about a few, haven't we? You go talk to a person and they're in sin and they refuse to repent. That's a tough situation. You go talk to an individual and they're having relationship problems, maybe a husband and wife, and one of them just will not do what they need to do in that relationship, just refuse to. Sometimes we have to deal with individuals who are self-willed and soon angry. Because there's some members out there like that. I've dealt with a few of those. And guess what an elder has to be? Calm, cool, and collected, doesn't he? You ever have to deal with people out in the world? Now let me tell you what, some of them jokers, they don't care. They could care less about who you are and what you are. In fact, they'd love to watch an elder or a preacher just explode all over them. And that may be one of the reasons why they do what they do, trying to get you to do that. And an elder has to just stay calm, doesn't he? And not fight back and not explode all over people. Not soon angry. These qualifications, those four that we just mentioned: sober, patient, not self-willed, not soon angry. Folks, those are things that begin where? In the heart of man, don't they? Our God knows that whatever's in the heart of man eventually manifests itself, doesn't it? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4, verse 23. God knows if a man's heart's not right, if a man's heart's not controlled, then there's absolutely no way he's going to stay in control just because he's wearing the title elder. It'll eventually spill out. If there's one word that I could choose to describe what an elder should be as far as his disposition is concerned, it's this: pleasant. Pleasant. Now, I realize that not all of us are going to be pleasant every day, are we? Occasionally, we're going to have a bad day. But you know what's going to happen? Here's what the member's going to say. Man, he must have been having a bad day today because he normally does not act like that. You see, normally you're what? You're pleasant. Here's the way an elder's disposition ought to be. There's a member of this congregation, and they've really got something personal, deep, that's troubling them. And they think, you know, I really need to go talk to one of the elders. And in their mind, they start running through each one of those men. Who do I want to talk to? Do I talk to this one, or this one? You want to know what they'll make their choice on most of the time? They'll make that choice based on the person's disposition. I know he'll receive me. I know he'll be forbearing with me. I know he'll be kind and courteous. He won't put me down. And he will listen when I need to talk. Isn't that who you want to go talk to? Folks, that's the kind of man that an elder's supposed to be, as a shepherd of the flock. A sheep runs to that gentleman when that sheep has a problem. An elder's temperament. Very, very important to the local congregation. Next week we're going to be studying two sections, I promise. I promise. We're going to talk about an elder's behavior. And we're going to talk about an elder's relationship to his money. And then we're going to have one more lesson, and it's going to be an elder's relationship to other people. That's got about 7 points in it. That ought to be good, hadn't it? Folks, an elder is the highest office that a human being can hold in all the world. Do you know that? Oh, we put so much importance on a king, on a queen, on a president. No. The highest office that God has here on earth at this present time is that of an elder in the Lord's church. And it is not something to take flippantly. And you don't just install a person to install them. You make dead certain they carry those qualifications. And those men who accept that position, they need to make dead certain that they possess those qualifications. And that's why we're talking about them, because hopefully in a few weeks we're going to be looking for elders for this congregation. Are you a member of the body of Christ? You need to be. The saved are in the body, aren't they? Folks, men are lost in sin at this present hour, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Salvation is found in the body, according to Ephesians 5, verse 23. For he is the head of the body, the church, and the Savior of the body as well. Our Lord died to purchase the church, shed his blood for it. We invite you to become a member this morning. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins? If you believe he's the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of sins, if you're willing to stand before us and confess the precious name of Christ, we'll immerse you this morning for the forgiveness of those transgressions. Dear Christian, what about you? We may mention the fact that being an elder is serious business. I want you to understand something else. Being a Christian is serious business. It's not a joke as far as God's concerned. It's not a life to be lived. I just live it the way I want to. No, God's given us a pattern as to how to live it. And it's found in here. And He expects us to live it, folks. Are you living that kind of life? One where He can look down and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Maybe you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?